Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're just honored today because of you, Father. We're honored today, oh God, and I ask that every single woman that steps onto this pulpit, God, I pray for your anointing upon their lives. I pray, Father, that whatever you want to deposit out of their lives, Father, that, Lord, that everything you want will come out. I ask that anything within this atmosphere that stands in the way, we just ask that everything needs to submit in the name of Jesus Christ. And we just ask, oh God, that the atmosphere in this place will be filled with your presence. Manifest your presence, oh God. You are a miracle working God. Let faith be released in this atmosphere, oh God, that you can do anything. You are the God of the impossible. You are a miraculous God. There is nothing too hard for you. That's what we want in this atmosphere, oh God. Nothing is impossible for you. Miracles released in this place in the name of Jesus. Power for whatever is needed be released in this place. Every gift be manifested in this place, oh God. This is your body. So whatever you want to do, Holy Spirit, we give you free reign in the name of Jesus. And we expect, oh God, testimonies of what you have done today in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody says, amen. I can already feel how exciting it's going to be. But you know what? It doesn't just depend upon the person who's preaching. It depends upon you. Because God will meet you at the point of your expectation. You have a high expectation, you come here and you've got no limits, guess what? Then you are going to meet with a limitless God, and he can do anything. So my first lady that I'd like to invite up, her name is Tanya Coley. She is the Children's Chapel Director. She's married to Pastor... Well, maybe that was a prophecy. Sorry. No. She's married to Damien. And she's... I decided that every woman coming up, I'm going to say a little something, just a word about them that I personally know them as. And believe it or not, okay, I put the word for Tanya. Okay, first of all, I'll tell her she... God has gifted her as someone who gets God speaks to through dreams. I don't know if many of you knew that, but God speaks to her through dreams. And my little thing I wanted to say about her is that she's a very sensitive woman, believe it or not. She's very sensitive. So that's what I want to say. So I want to invite her to the pulpit and open your hearts for what God's going to do.
Good afternoon, church. First of all, I'd like to thank God for my salvation. Thank you to the leadership. What a privilege it is to communicate God's message to the people and to my lovely husband, a mighty man of God. So thank you. If you quickly turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 17. And this is my focus scripture. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 17. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The title of my message today is, Don't Be a Time Waster. We have to be disciplined with the time that we have been given. The word disciplined means to be well organized. It means to be efficient. It needs to be ordered. To apply the word discipline to time implies that we are making the thoughtful, intentional choices with our time, with the purpose of God in mind. So basically, we need to be making the most of our time. As we know, it's stewardship month, and stewardship is about management. It's the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to us. As believers, God gives us things to manage, and we're going to be held accountable to how we manage those things. And as I said, we're going to focus on time. The disciplined use of time is at the heart of every spiritual life, and how we manage it shows us our current spiritual condition and determines our future spiritual condition. As we know that God is the one that created time. In Psalms, it says, "My times are in thy hands." Psalms 90 says, "So teach us to number our days." So how do you spend your time, church? How are you spending your time? Are you serving time in the ministry? God has placed each and every one of you a gift. He's given you a talent. Are you sitting down on that talent which he has given you, or are you using your time effectively for the ministry that God has called you in? Or are you wasting your time sitting down on your talent and time goes by? It's important that we arise, church, that we stand up, because it's our time to use it effectively for the kingdom of God. Let us not waste time doing other things, things that don't matter. So let us arise and do what God has called us to do. If he has called you, he will equip you for the work that he's called you to do. Also, we need to spend time in our word. We need to spend more time praying, more time studying, more time getting a hold of the things of God. So church, we need to arise. We need to step up. We need to step out, because it's our time to do what God has called us to do. Let us not sit down on what God has given us. Quickly, John 9:4, it says, "We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work." Don't be a time waster. No matter how much you try, you can't save time, you can't buy time, and you can't make up time. Because church, when it's gone, it's gone. Time is short. You can't waste it by idle talking. You can't kill it by laziness. And we can't allow it to be stolen by social media. We're going to be held accountable for how we manage it. Romans 14 tells us that we're going to have to give an account of what we do. Paul reminds us in Corinthians that our works and how we spend it will determine our reward. In Galatians, it reminds us that whatever we reap, we will sow. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus, our perfect example, tells us to spend your time laying up treasures in heaven and not wasting it, accumulating it for yourselves on earth. So church, what are you doing with your time? If you had to report at the end of each day what you had to do with your time, or what you did with your time, did you invest any of it for the kingdom? In closing, we should use our time wisely, because the days are evil, the time is short, and we're going to be held accountable for how we manage it. Don't be a time waster.
See? Now you're starting to warm up. So I don't want to hold on. I'm going to call up Fiona. She's our Women's Home Director. And the one thing I'll say about Fiona, I'm saying two things about Fiona. Number one, Fiona is a great discipler. And number two, she's very loyal. I'd like to invite Fiona Miles to the pulpit.
Good morning, church. Just like to thank God for my salvation, and I thank the pastoral staff and the leadership for allowing me this opportunity to speak. I don't take it lightly. And I want to thank my husband, who's just landed. He's safely back in this country. So I just thank my husband just for being my husband. This morning, I'm going to speak about the importance of stewarding your attitude. Attitude is a small thing that determines a big thing. Winston Churchill said, "Attitude is a small thing that makes a big difference." In Genesis 37, verses 23 and 24, we read, "So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped him of his tunic, the tunic of many colours that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it." In Genesis 39, verse 2, it tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. In Genesis 41, verse 39 to 40, it says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people will be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne shall I be greater than you.'" Some bad stuff happened to Joseph in his life. Joseph went from being the favoured son of Jacob to being thrown into a pit by his own brothers and potentially left to die. He was then sold into slavery. He was raised up in that house, and then Joseph was later sent to prison for something he didn't do, or something that he did do. He rejected the advances of someone else's wife. He went through the heights at home by being the favoured son, and in Potiphar's house he was raised up as the leader of the servants and the household, and was brought down to the ground once by his own brothers and then once by his master's wife. Waiting with the right attitude, staying positive, it was the way Joseph waited that determined his attitude, and it was his attitude that determined his future. Joseph knew the Lord, and more importantly, the Lord knew Joseph. Joseph kept his attitude right before God and man. His behaviour in prison was excellent, and he was noticed by the prison guards and given responsibility in looking after the other prisoners and the sort of daily workings of the prison. He obviously didn't sit in a corner looking all sulky and fed up because he was hard done by. No, he kept his spirit sweet. He kept his attitude right before God. We need to keep our attitude as an attitude of gratitude. We need to remember that when circumstances try to bring us down, like a broken heart, like a lost opportunity, whatever life circumstances throw at us, we need to remain grateful for what God has done in our lives, even if things get so bad that you're only grateful that you have cold, clean drinking water. Then you're still maintaining that positive attitude, that right attitude. For me personally, I used to veer to negativity, and I probably still would if I allowed myself to. My glass was always half empty. Things were never actually good enough for me. My attitude for many years left a lot to be desired. I always was able to find the fault in everything, but who knows that God deals with us even in the little things. And I thank God for the people who prayed for me and were honest and brave enough to tell me that I was negative and had a bad attitude. Thank you. Now my glass now, thank God, is half full. And I usually do see the good in most things. Praise the Lord. It's so easy, though, to spot a bad attitude in people, and through maybe looking and seeing like a sulky face, people sliding down their seat, you know, no eye contact, you know, you can tell by someone's face what their attitude is, you know. Joseph's attitude, though, was what got him raised up. He didn't use his situation to be miserable and bring everyone down. No, he knew he was God's man, and he managed his attitude well. And when he was called upon to interpret Pharaoh's dream, he said what he had to say and he waited quietly. He didn't try and manipulate the situation to his own ends. He just stood quietly by, waiting till God prompted Pharaoh to offer him the position of overseer. In Proverbs 21, verse 1, it tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Pastor Paul and Sister Vicky's hearts are in the hand of the Lord, and he will turn their hearts towards you. He will show them where your attitude and your heart are, be that good or bad. So be careful to steward your attitude, as it will determine whether you are bound to the ground or elevated to great heights. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Fantastic messages. And I'm privileged to be able to work with women. That's my calling. So men, sorry. It's okay, there's many men in here, though, but the women are my... I love to watch women come from into... I just love it, and I love the process. And some of the processes can take many, 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 many years. But you know what? We've got a patient Father. And it's the love of God that he places within our hearts to be able to work with people and see what God sees in them, not what they sometimes can't see it themselves, but God gives you a glimpse of what they're going to become. Tremendous message. Tremendous message. And now I've lost my place. So we're just going to fumble about for a bit. Just give me a tap our fingers and smile sweet. No, we're not. It's okay, we're not going to. Maybe one of the girls can remind me who's next. Is it? Oh, yes. Come on, Tash. Oh, see? You're meant to be helping me. Okay. I just want to introduce Promise. Now, I've lost my notes, so I'm going to make it up about you. No, it's okay. I've lost my notes, so Promise is coming up. Promise is... She's like our baby amongst the women, because I think we're a little bit older. Oh, no, we're not. No, we're not older. Denise is young. Yeah, Denise is young. Promise is young. But Denise is married. Promise is not married yet. But she's not married yet. No, she's not available. She's separated, aren't you? Oh, yeah. Okay, I'm going to introduce Promise. Promise has been away for 6 months in America. So she's been to the Urban Training Centre, she's been, and just really, the Urban Training Centre is a little bit like the home, but it's not for drug addicts. It's for young people, but it's the same, isn't it? Yeah, it's the same. It's not an easy thing to go into. And what can I say about Promise? I feel like that God has given me, I've got many spiritual daughters, but this one I got when she was really young, and I felt like that I particularly had to bring her under my wing, which actually meant sitting on my couch with a blanket on, that there was times that I'm like, oh, Promise, you're here. Again, okay, fighting over blankets with my husband. I'm like, oh, hello, everyone, I'm going to bed now, night. Like, all under the blankets, what, I'm like, oh. So anyway, I love Promise, and I'm going to hand her over, and yep.
Cameron. Okay, good morning, church, or afternoon, actually. This morning, the scripture that we're going to go on is Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, and it reads, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it. And this morning, I would like to pose the question to you, whose will are you stewarding? You see, we have two wills. There's our will, and then there's God's will. And there comes a point where we have to make a decision whose will we're going to be stewards of. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 10:39 that if whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it. And the scripture for me speaks about laying down our lives, laying down our wills for God's will. See, our will is very strong. You know, we come to God with desires, we come to God with ambitions, and we come to God with dreams and goals. And there comes a point where we have to make a decision, because God's will and our will cannot contend with each other. It's either it's God's will or our will. And when I read this scripture, I look at the character of God, and he's given us free will to make a choice. He's all loving. He's all knowing. You know, he's not this cop, you know, this policeman God that's waiting for you to make a mistake, say, ha, you couldn't do that. No, he gives us free will. So then why would a God of free will and choice tell us to choose between his will and our will? That's because he knows, because he made us, he knows that we operate best in his will. That's where we're most effective. That's where we're most fruitful. You know, our will is usually self-centered. Our will asks questions like, what do I like to do? What do I want to become? What is this in my best interest? Which is all good stuff. It is. But then God's will goes deeper than that. God's will has a much bigger purpose in mind. God's will is not self-centered. It has a sense of responsibility. And when we think of stewardship, it's all about responsibility, all about taking care of the things of God. And in God's will, we are placed in a position to take care of exactly what God created us to take care of. You know, I love the story of Esther. And in the story of Esther, you know, if because of time, we can't really read into it. But, you know, in your own time, I encourage you to read the book of Esther. In chapter 4, Esther was a great woman. You know, God used her to deliver the children of Israel. But in chapter 4, just like the most of us, Esther had a moment where she was hesitant. You know, Mordecai just found out that Haman was, you know, he managed to get the king to agree for the Jewish people to be executed. And this was the moment. This was Esther's time to step up, to go to the king, to do something. This is exactly why she was put in the palace. But what did she say? She was like, oh no. If anyone goes before the king without being summoned, I'm going to die. But, you know, it seemed as though Esther forgot exactly why she was put in the palace. And like us, we forget sometimes that our salvation is not just for ourselves. We have a great responsibility to steward the will of God for our lives. You know, and this is why Esther had a moment where she was hesitant, where she stepped back. She said, oh no, I don't want to die. You know, she probably would have been open to go to the king and bring it up when it was the right time, when there was no risk involved. But how many know that saying yes to the will of God, there will be risk involved? Saying yes to the will of God, there will be prices to be paid. When I said yes to the will of God, I took the chance of my family cutting me off. But that is the price we have to pay. And you know, there is such a great reward, because you find fulfillment in the will of God. You find peace in the will of God. You have peace about your future in the will of God. You know, Mordecai reminded Esther, there's two things I want to point out today. Mordecai reminded Esther, he said to her in verse 10 and in verse 13, he reminds her, you know, you think that because you're in the palace, if they decide to kill all of us, they'll kill you too. You're not safe. And you know, like us, you know, we think that we're safe and that's it. It doesn't stop in salvation. God has a plan for every single one of us. God has a will for us. And you know, just like he said to Esther, if we die, you will die too. When we're not walking in the will of God for our lives, eventually we die on the inside, because there will be that empty hole, because you're not walking in God's perfect will. He is our creator. He made us. He knows exactly what fits us. And until we are walking in that, there will not be complete fulfillment and complete peace. And believe you, I experienced that. Until we are walking in God's will, there will not be that full satisfaction. So that, and then it leads to bitterness, because you look around and people are doing God's will and you're like, oh my gosh, what's happening with me? I'm working hard. What's going on? But then, and that leads to death on the inside. And the second point that I want to make this morning is Mordecai says to her in verse 14, maybe you were put in the palace for such a time as this. You know, that's why you were saved, because there is a great plan out there. You know, we are God's plan for this lost generation. We are God's plan for this world. There is no plan B. We are God's plan. He wants to use us to bring salvation to this world. There are kids in schools that you will be the only Christian that they meet because you said yes to the will of God to become a teacher. There are small groups waiting to start in your workplace, and that's the only place that people will come to know the Lord. You know, we are God's plan for this generation. And you know, and that's what, and unless we say yes to the will of God, there are things that are going to fall on the cracks. Yes, God does not need us, but he has chosen to use us. And we are responsible to be open to the will of God and say yes to him. And in just closing, I want to encourage you this afternoon to walk according to the will of God, to be stewards of God's will for your life. And you know, if you're here and you feel like you don't know what God's will is, I encourage you to seek him. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future." God has a specific plan for every single one of us. And as we seek his face, he is sure to come through. You know, Jeremiah 33 verse 3, he says, he says, "Call to me and you will find me. And I will show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. I promise you, God will answer you. When you seek him, you will find him." And I pray this morning that as you see God, that as you seek him and as he begins to show you his will for your life, that your response of obedience will bring about a great level of fruitfulness, great effectiveness in your life and in the things that God has called you to do. God bless you. Amen.
Wow. Fantastic words. Woo! Full promise. Woo! Fire coming out of the women of God. And she's young, you know. How old are you, Promise? 23. Come on now. I like that. Young and on fire and separated. So the next lady I'm going to invite up, if she starts to come, she is married to Colin Roddick, who's one of the pastoral team. And she is, okay, one of the things I'd like to say, number one, I'd like to say she's beautiful. I think she's very beautiful. And I also like to see she's a very hard worker behind the scenes. I like to say that about her as well. So I'm going to announce Natasha to you, and she's going to give the word. There you go.
Thank you. Yeah, I'd just like to thank God for my salvation. I want to thank the pastoral team for allowing me to come up here and share. It's a real honour. And I just want to thank my husband, who's my covering as well. And he's hopefully on his flight and he'll be here soon. So today I want to speak about stewardship of the promise. How many people here have had a promise from God? That's a lot of people. How many people have not had that promise fulfilled yet? Still a lot of people. A promise is a verbal commitment by one person to another, agreeing to do or not do something in the future, or its grounds for feeling hopeful about the future. So in everyday life, we make promises. Promises are made to us, promises are broken, and I'm sure we've all made promises to someone, and because of certain things, we've not been able to keep them. Because a promise is no more valuable than of the ability and the willingness of the one who made it to carry it through. But when God gives us a promise, God's word says the Lord always keeps his promises. In Psalm 145:13 and in Psalm 146 verse 6, it says he keeps every promise forever. So whatever promise you've got from God, God is going to come through. So I was thinking about God giving a promise to Pastor Sonny and Sister Julie, which was over 40 years ago. And that promise was in Isaiah 45, verse 2 and 3. And the scripture is, "I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name." And what they did, they took that promise and they run with it. And they cast the vision of that promise wide. And the treasures were taken back from the enemy. And their lives were changed by this ministry. Guys sitting on that second row there, you are the fulfillment of that promise. People who are in this church today, who have come out of darkness because of this ministry, you are the fulfillment of that promise that God gave. So what they've done is they've just continued to cast that promise down to leaders, to their children, and we are seeing the fulfillment of that promise in you know, countries around the world. So I just want to think about, well, how can we steward the promises that God gives us? And I've had promises from God, and I was like, well, how have I tried to steward those promises? So the first thing is you need to keep the promise alive. If God has given you a promise that he's not yet fulfilled, You need to stand on it. You need to stand on it. Do not be defeated. God has not changed his mind, I can tell you, because it says in his scriptures, he always keeps his promises forever. So God, in the words of God, it says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. So when God gives us a promise, he's actually giving us a gift of hope. He's actually giving us a glimpse of our future. And I want to ask you, do you trust God today? Do you trust God with that promise? Do you trust him that what he has said he will do, that he is going to do? So God gave me a promise 8 years ago when I became a Christian. I was praying for a husband, and there was not even a glimpse of a decent man in sight. And I was like, Lord, you said you're going to give me a husband. And I could not see anywhere that it was going to come to pass. And 3 years went by, and I was like, Lord, this is not going to happen. But I stood on that promise, and I kept reminding God. And I was like, I've got to stand, I've got to stand. And even when the enemy tried to bring decoys, I was like, no, I'm standing on the promise that God's given me. And then 3 years later, I met my husband, you know, a mighty man of God, and I'm so blessed, you know, to have that man. And God has kept his promise. So the next thing is, when you've got a promise, you need to remind God of that promise. What I say is, pray, fast, get on your knees, say to God, Lord, you said that you are going to give me a husband. You said that you are going to do this. Because God, when he hears his word spoken back to him and his promises, it is powerful. What happens is, God hears it coming back, and he dispatches angels to answer that promise. He begins miracles in motion. He begins to change things in your life, to change your circumstances, so that promise can come to pass. And the last thing is, be patient. Now, this is the hardest thing, but the promise will happen in God's timing, not in yours. God promised Abraham and Sarah a child, and even though they went and they tried to fulfill the promise themselves with Hagar, God still fulfilled the promise because of Abraham's faith. The promise that you have got will increase your faith, and it will increase your patience. And there's a scripture, Romans 4, 20 to 21. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. So I've got a promise that God has given me and my husband for a child. In 2001, he said that we were going to have a child. It's now 2013. I'm 40 years old, and there's still no child. But you know what? I am still standing on that promise. I know that God is going to fulfill it. And you know what? God is testing my patience, because believe me, when you want something so bad and you want it now and you're not seeing it, but I'm like, Lord, I know you are doing something in me in this process. I am going to wait on you, God. So all I want to say today as I finish is, has your promise died with you, within you? Because what I want to say is, trust God. Remind him of the promise he's given you, and be patient, because his word is yes and amen. And steward that promise until you see it come to pass.
Praise the Lord. So fantastic. And we will see mother and child. We're praying with a join and pray. We will see it, because God is faithful. I'm going to introduce Danielle, who's going to come up. She's married to Roy, and she is in the future going to pastor in Liverpool. So, and God is preparing her. And she's probably one of the sweetest women, because I'm not sweet. I'm all right, but I'm not sweet. She's really sweet. She's a proper pastor's wife. I'm a proper, but she's sweet. She's really sweet. And I believe that God's got a word that he wants to give for your life. So I am.
Wow, Sister Vicky really hasn't seen me at 7 in the morning on a school day. But I just want to, first of all, thank the Lord for my salvation. I don't take my salvation lightly for a start. And I just look at promise seeing 23 and I think, wow, if I was that young and I got saved, and it just excites me. But I do, I thank the Lord. I thank the pastoral team again for giving me this opportunity and trusting me with such this responsibility. And of course, my husband doing clock watching because I know he's due back soon as well. So yeah. If we can turn to John 17, verse 1 to 5. And I'll just start reading because I know we haven't got much time. So Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he shall give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The title of my message today is Serving for God's Glory. As the passage I've just read states, Jesus' desire for glory was not for his own selfish standpoint. There was nothing selfish about it. It was for our sake. As through glorifying him, Jesus glorifies God the Father. He gets the glory, enabling his glory to manifest to and through us, his people, his followers. But what we sometimes do is claim to be owners rather than stewards of his glory. Maybe not outrightly so in our words, but in the things that we do and the actions that we take. See, we can sometimes do things for our own recognition, and yet I'm not taking away acknowledgements and saying thank you. That is good and that is needed, and we have to give that, and it's good to receive it. It encourages us. But the danger comes when that becomes your motivation, when that becomes you'll only receive from certain people, or if somebody else asks you to do a task, you're not as willing to do it. And that's what I mean when I say that. You see, we can't do this because we have to be good stewards of the glory, which is all Christ. It all belongs to the Lord. As Isaiah 42:8 tells us, he is the Lord and his glory will not be given to anybody else. It won't be given to another. You see, we are called to a radical cause, which is to spread the message of hope and plan of Jesus Christ to the hurting people around the world, enabling more people to know him and call on his name. As Jesus said in John 18:37, for this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I shall bear witness to the truth. And that's what we're called to do. I'm not saying we haven't got our own things going on, but for me, I know for me, I look and I think, there's people that don't know Jesus. I'm going through stuff what they're going through, but I've got Christ on my side. I know who I am. We know who we are. There's people out there that don't know that, and they're struggling, and they're just trying to keep their heads above water with no sense of hope. So in order to stay radical and addicted to this cause that we're called to, we must begin by giving all glory to God. It's all his. It's not ours to claim. It's only ours through Christ. We go to Christ. But perhaps the test of good stewardship of the glory is when we go through our own storms. This is probably the most one I want to focus on. See, regardless of what is going on in our personal circumstances, we are to stand and not leave our post. We are to keep our eyes on Christ, and we are to continue believing, obeying, and worshipping. These fundamental principles do not change. You see, I don't know, when you look at the sun, if you ever stand facing the sun like this light now, all the rays are hitting you, and you radiate that off onto other people. People can see that. But the minute you take off and you start looking at yourself, like that shadow there, what do you see? You see shadows. You cast areas of darkness. It's exactly the same when we take our eyes off Jesus. We start creating dark areas of doubt. Fear sets in replace of faith. like I was saying about the shadows, then the different patterns you can see. Have you ever done shadow puppets with the kids? And you can do bunnies and lions and whatever else. Well, what that is really is just an example of our spiritual eyes when we take them off Christ. Because what happens is the truth becomes distorted. In fact, let's be real, for some, we take our eyes off the promise and we focus on the problem. And we begin to see things either totally out of perspective, or we see things that aren't even there at all. Just something completely different shows up. It's not true. So that's not to take away the times of adversity that we go through, those hard times, or to disregard the effects that they have on us. That's not what I'm saying. There are real testing times, but it's what we do with them which has to be questioned. The only answer is to keep our eyes on the one glorious one. See, our circumstances are not to affect our godly principles. We are to continue to be a blessing. Yet the capacity in which we're able to bless and the way we bless may have to change for a season. But you don't stop being a blessing. You continue being that blessing. To ensure that God gets the glory, we are to manage everything that we have, from our finances to the spiritual gifts, as stewards and not as owners. You don't own nothing. We don't own a thing. It is all God's. It's not about us. See, for God is our source and he is our sustainer in everything we have, right down to that very breath we're breathing right now. So I just want to finish and say, to remain radical and addicted to the cause that God has called you for is to glorify God. And to glorify God is by completing the assignment that he has called, chosen, appointed and anointed you to do. Amen.
Hey. And I'd just like to call Denise up. We've got two more to go, Denise and then another young lady. Just to bring Denise up. Denise is our gang girl leader, which God's anointed now generation. And she is with her husband. I was going to say Pastor Richard. Curtis is about to go soiling. No, I'm joking. Tremendous couple, and also very young. And the word that comes to me about Denise is purity. I'll never forget her wedding day. Never. I mean, it was their relationship for me was like the example of relationships. And then she handed Richard her purity ring. Well, we were in pieces. I was just in trouble. I'm like, oh my gosh. Oh. Anyway, purity, tremendous. And so open your hearts. I know God's placed a word on her heart.
Hallelujah. I just want to thank God for saving me. I was not pure when I got saved, wasn't pure after I got saved, took a lot of work, and God's still working on me. So I just want to thank God for really saving me, saved me as a teenager, and since then it's been hard, but I've never ever looked back, and I've never regretted that decision of choosing God in my youth. I want to thank my leadership as well, Pastor Paul, Sister Vicky, all the pastoral team. And I really want to thank Richard as well, my husband. He's an amazing man of God, and I'm just so grateful, grateful for him just being the man that God's called him to be. So praise the Lord. Still on the topic of stewardship, and what I'm going to be speaking about today is stewarding our mind and our emotions. So how many of us really want to be used by God? You know, we've got saved, even if you got saved last week. You know, you're hearing all these testimonies, you're hearing all these things, you're coming to a dynamic service, and you're like, God, I want to be used by God. Let me see your hands. I want to be used by God. You want to do something great for God, with God, by God, through God. You want to do something great for God. But how many of us know that in order to be used by God, he's got to have all of us. He's got to have our entirety, everything that is within us. He needs to have it. And at the center of that is our will and our mind and our emotions. And whether you're male or female in this place, we all have emotions, and we can have those moments where our emotions run away with us. And because of that, we're out of the will of God. We're not focusing on God. We're focusing on ourselves, focusing on how we feel, we're focusing on the situation and the circumstance. But when we look at great men and women of God, there was something key and central to every single part of their lives. And they knew how to grab a hold of their mind and their emotions and bring it subject to God's will. And we need to be like that as well. Praise God. So, you know, this world that we live in, it's really, it's a pressure. It's like a pressure cooker. I've got a pressure cooker at home. Praise God. My little wife gift from my mom had a pressure cooker. And, you know, it had the little thing on at the top. It goes. And that's what this world has become. And even Jesus said, you know what? You're going to have troubles in this world. The world is throwing things at us. If you're young, if you're old, if you're married, if you're single, it's saying, be this, do that. Do this, be that, buy that, wear that, look like this, talk like that. This world that we live in is not easy. Can I get an amen? And God understands that. And so he knows that we're susceptible to be emotional and kind of get under the pressure. But there comes a time where we need to mature in our Christian walk and not let the pressure of this world take our mind off Christ. Amen. And so we know that stewardship, as Sister Tanya said, it means the careful management or the careful looking after of something. And we can think that our mind and our will, our emotions, that's mine. God, you know, you didn't give it to me. I don't need to steward it. Everything is God's. When you make that commitment to Christ, everything is his. And that is our emotions and our mind as well. So when the pressures of life in this world mount up, we've got to know how to steward our mind and our emotions in those situations. And like I said, it's no coincidence that godly men and godly women through the Bible and people that we can see here today, they knew how to take a hold of their mind in those moments. And I want to talk about the morning versus moments. By God's grace, some of us, you know, will have, you know, our morning quiet time and it's all holy. It's all lovely. Got our corner, got our prayer books, you know, music, Hillsong, Bethel Chapel, whatever you like. And, you know, it's beautiful in those mornings. And, you know, you're praying and it's the music is on, or maybe you're just praying, or even if you're with somebody else and you're praying, it's really nice. And you can feel like, yes, Lord, my mind is on you. God, you're all I want. Yes, Lord, you're all I need. Then life happens. And then the moment comes. And God is challenging us not just to know how to have our mind on him in the morning, but in the moment. The moment is the most important because the moment determines how we're going to walk out. And if we can't learn now how to steward our mind in the moments, then there's only a limit. There's only so far we can go in our walk with God. We're always going to be reversing back. We're always going to be moving backwards. We're never going to get that breakthrough. And I want us to go to a scripture, and this is going to be our focus scriptures. 1 Samuel 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 3 to 6. And we're going to look at an example of a mighty man of God, made mistakes, but he was a mighty man of God nonetheless. And this is an example of where he had a moment. He had many mornings. There's a whole book in the Bible of his mornings, his evenings, of being in the presence of God. But here, David had a moment where his emotions was at its peak, but he learned how to steward it onto the glory of God. So I'm just going to read. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal on Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God, or David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, another version says. So there's a couple of things I want to point out from this scripture. David, in this situation, he was under immense pressure. And sometimes in ministry, in work, in life, in family, we are under immense pressure. And he was well within his reasons to be emotional. And sometimes we have legitimate circumstances where we feel, and even God knows that we are well within our reasons to be emotional. And as you see in verse 4, it said that him and the other guys, they cried to the couldn't cry no more. And he responded emotionally. And it's okay to respond emotionally to things that warrant emotion. But know how to steward your mind back to the will of God. And we see in verse 6, he didn't stay emotional. In those moments, he didn't stay under the feeling of the circumstance. And in the moments of pressure and life and anxiety and fear, yes, we might respond emotional. Yes, we might be like, God, what's happening? What's going on? But don't stay there. Otherwise, we're always going to be backing and throwing and coming back to the same point, never being able to get a breakthrough. And God has greater in store for us. Amen. David knew that in order to move forward in God, he would have to steward his emotions and his mind and focus on God. It's no different for you and me. So I just want to end with this. In Philippians chapter 4, it's a well-known scripture, but it's a way that can really help us how to steward our emotions. In verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, set your mind on those things." So I just want to encourage you, church, when the pressures of life get at us and it seems to choke us, don't stay emotional. Praise God.
Great word. Abby, I'd like to invite the next speaker up. Abby, she's married to Curtis. She's our prayer coordinator along with her husband. She's also the coordinator of United Women in Ministry, with the ministry within this church. And the word I have for her, she's like my warrior princess.
Thank you, warrior mummy. A warrior queen. Praise God. Oh, wow. Oh, I'm so grateful to be stood here. I'm really, really thankful to God for my life. I honor him. I honor him with everything. Everything that I am is because of him. I thank Pastor Paul and Sister Vicky for entrusting me to hold this mic, along with the leadership team. I also want to honor my husband because he's just my backbone. But I'm grateful to him and I honor him today. Praise the Lord. I will not be distracted. Anyway, back in line. Today I believe that God wants me to remind you that you are stewards of the vision of this ministry. The vision of this ministry. And we've heard from Sister Tanya, we've heard from Sister Denise, who reiterated what a steward is, and they mentioned the word management. But my favorite definition is this: one who oversees, directs, governs everything as a representative or spokesperson of another. And if we apply this definition in reference to my original statement that we are stewards of the vision of this ministry, we can say that we are to oversee, direct, govern everything as a representative or spokesperson of Jesus Christ. In Corinthians, Apostle Paul described himself as an ambassador for Christ. And that is the same way we should view ourselves, ambassadors for Christ. And I started by saying that you are a steward of this vision, the vision of this ministry. And you might be asking, what is this vision? And it was picked up by Sister Natasha. She mentioned the first promise, which was in Isaiah 45 verses 2 and 3. So I'm going to read out the second promise, which is in Isaiah chapter 54 verses 2 and 3. And it reads, "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities." Those are two promises that were given to Pastor Sonny. He was given them directly from God. It wasn't somebody whispered them in his ear. It was from the word of God. And from these scriptures, we can say with complete confidence that we are backed up to reach the lost and hurting people. We are backed up to reach those people that do not know Christ. And yes, we know that God has individual plans for us. We know that he has a purpose for you as an individual. He may have shown you pictures. He may have given you visions. He may have given you those promises, just as Sister Natasha said. But understand this, they will fall in line with the vision of this ministry because he has brought you here. It will not deviate you from the vision. It will complement and it will align. If God has a purpose for you, it will align with the vision of the house. Can I get an amen? In Matthew chapter 28, we hear the Great Commission. Jesus tells us that all authority has been given to him. And then straight after that, he gave instruction to his disciples. He said that they should go and make disciples of all nations. Now, he was speaking to them in that time, but how many know that his word transcends? So he's speaking to us now. He's telling us to go and make disciples, so to make multiples of us. Now, we might be situated in Salford, but how many of us know that God has given us the capacity to reach the world? Because that's the promise he gave us. We don't fall short in just Salford. When you speak a word here, it can affect China. It can affect America. You are a steward of the vision, and it doesn't just stay in these four walls. It's to go out. Now, you might be asking, how do we carry this forward? How do we carry it forward? You don't have to add to it. You don't have to worry about adding anything else to it. You're just carrying it. You're just running with it. You're just making sure that it is passed on. So how do you do that? In the way you live, in the way you conduct yourself. It covers everything. It's not just going out literally and saying Jesus loves you. It's in every sphere of your life. That is how we make disciples. It's by your exampleship. We are not here to create a new vision. And that is why I'm here to remind you that there is a vision. There is a word from God for this house. It's not for us to come up with a new plan. That's the plan. Let us stay focused on that vision. So in closing, I just want to bring the scripture, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and that reads, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not be delayed." We have written the vision down. It has been made plain. We have not shied away from who we are. It's not a mystery. It hasn't been, it's not been hidden. We have said, we have boldly declared that we are going out for those treasures out of darkness. We have said it. We have written it down. We have run with it. Sister Vicky and Pastor Paul are examples of how they've run with it. Because if they didn't run with it, none of us would be sat here. This church wouldn't be here. Now, it's not because of them physically. It's because they ran with the word of God. That is why we are fruit of that vision. So it's left to us. It's left to us to carry that vision forward. It doesn't stop here in this church. It's to go out. It's to let that vision shine so that more and more people will be saved. Amen. And I just want to pray before I get off the altar. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us a mandate, that you give us a vision, you give us instruction. Father, I pray that we will be obedient to that vision and not deviate from your plan for this ministry. And we will see souls enter your kingdom because that is your will for all men to be saved. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. So if the worship team can come up, we're heading in for a close so the church can stand up. The Lord has showed me I was going to do absolutely nothing, but that I need to tell you what the Lord wants me to say to you is you need to be stewards of your victory. That's what the Holy Spirit said that I have to let you know. You have to learn to lead yourself. Because if you can't lead yourself, let me tell you something, you won't be leading nothing or going anywhere. You have to learn to keep yourself under manners. If you don't know what that means, then I could probably tell you after. But learning to lead yourself, stewarding our victory. 1 John, you can start tinkering if you want. 1 John 5:4, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We need to learn how to find victory. The word victory means conquest, triumph, defeat of an enemy or an opponent, success in a struggle against difficulties or an obstacle, and the state of being triumph. Victory comes by going through situations in the right way, through tests, but knowing that in the test that God has a plan for your life and my life, that no matter what the enemy brings, that he will be faithful to bring you through and bring you out. And in it, he is working an eternal glory. In it, he is worth it, working something for this earth, not just heaven, but for this time and for this season, that God is faithful to his word to turn all things around for those that are called according to his purpose. And he will fulfill the plan that he has. But he has given us the Spirit of God within us, and he's given it. It is a spirit of victory. When cancer knocks at your door, the power of God, which has been invested in you, will rise and say, no, cancer, you will not have your way. When discouragement knocks at your door, the power of God that is invested within you will rise and say, courage, come alive. We need to learn to know what we have invested in us. We need to know that no matter how long it takes, no matter how long your battle is, you're dealing with, you're like a spiritual incubator. You take the word of God, you take the promises of God, you place them within your inner being, you place them with the faith of God that he's given you, and you carry that baby, you carry that word, you carry it, you pray for it, you travail it, you birth it. Oh, you're not having this baby. This baby's mine. This promise is mine. You've given me healing. You've given it to me, God. You've given me marriage. You've given it to me, God. You've given me the future promises. But you have to travail. You have to fight. You have to learn that you're in a battle. You have to learn that the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And we're living in this world, and you have to learn how to fight and stand against adversity. You have to learn to get in the secret place and call on the name of Jesus. You have to learn to be still and know that he is God. You have to know that he's praying for you. You have to know he cares about every hair upon your head. You have to know that there is a specific plan for your life. You have to know that it was placed there before the foundations of this earth. You have to know that he wants that plan more than you can ever believe. He's fighting for you. Oh, praise you, God. Just start to worship the King of Kings. Undergird, it means to undergo under. The word is the word hupomeo,